Now, don't turn me into my assistant. We worked on version 10 of this message Friday to get the word count down just right. And on the way down here, I added a paragraph. So I'm 50 words over, Jeanette, if you hear this message. But I felt impressed this morning on the way down just to share a little personal introduction. I'd like to share a little of my own path and progress in church education, and specifically my love for this university here at BYU. In some ways, I feel like the Lord planted in me a love for this place at a very early age. My parents met here on the debate team here at BYU. At the time, my grandpa Clark was then serving as the Dean of Continuing Education. My dad later taught as a visiting professor in the law school with his partner, Rex Lee, and later served as the alumni president. I was raised as a religious minority in Scottsdale, Arizona, where I had to constantly stand up for my faith and always felt like I was different. Watching Danny Ainge and Steve Young represent BYU always made me felt like I was part of something bigger, even as a little boy. When I came to BYU as a freshman, for the first time, I felt like I fit. I met friends who changed my life, a faculty who modeled the integration of faith and reason. Of course, I met Christine here. I later earned a doctoral degree, not out of a love for my discipline, but out of the hope that one day I would return to BYU as a member of this faculty. When I eventually did receive an offer in the Marriott School, it felt like the culmination of my life's preparation. And yet, at that very moment, the Lord took me and Christine to a different place. I served at BYU Idaho and later at BYU Pathway. But my heart and my hopes for this university have never changed. 4 years ago, in this same setting, President Holland introduced my new role as follows, quote, our bright, budding new commissioner, I don't know if I was bright or budding, but he said it, Elder Clark G. Gilbert is one of my traveling companions today. You may be certain that Elder Gilbert loves this institution, his alma mater, deeply, and brings to his assignment a reverence for its mission and its message. Today, as I begin my remarks, I want to reassure you of that love for BYU and my admiration for the work you do at this university. I would have loved to stand up like a big group of you today, years ago, to be introduced as the new faculty and new employees of the school. Now let me turn to my formal remarks. In Charles Dickens' classic novel of Formation, the young orphan Pip has great expectations thrust upon him from the would-be sophistication of Victorian England society. Could he engage that world without being defined by that world? Pip eventually learns to navigate these pressures by being deliberate with the anchor links that form the long chain of his future character. As we continue to engage the demands of higher education, let us consider our own story of formation and what it will mean to be deliberate in the second half of the second century of BYU. BYU has a unique mission. In President Kimball's second century address, President Holland pointed out to us that the prophet used the word unique 8 times and the word special 8 times. President Holland then explained, BYU will become an educational Mount Everest only to the degree it embraces its uniqueness, its singularity. Now, while BYU is unique relative to a secular academy, President Oakes has reminded us that we are also unique within the church educational system itself. like all of our church schools, BYU is charged to develop disciples of Jesus Christ who can be leaders in their homes, the church, and their communities. But as the flagship of the church educational system, BYU has a distinct responsibility to engage the world, and in doing so, engage the world without being defined by it. Being a light to others requires that we simultaneously pursue excellence, even as we maintain our spiritual integrity. This is what President Kimball referred to as our dual heritage, a charge to speak with authority and excellence to our professional colleagues in the language of scholarship while still being literate in the language of spiritual things. From time to time, questions about our ability to realize this mission surface. These concerns are not without merit. This does not reflect a lack of confidence in you, but a recognition that what we have asked you to do is hard. As Elder Quinton L. Cook explained 2 years ago at university conference, my intent in referencing this high standard is not because I have a sense that BYU is falling short. My feelings are quite the opposite. I'm exceedingly pleased with what I see transpiring at this great university. I see continuous and significant righteous achievement. But the standard President Kimball set is a high bar. This is especially challenging for us in an academic climate that is often hostile to religious mission. President Oakes described, "I don't need to tell you that there are great external pressures for BYU to conform in ways that would prevent or impede the attainment of our institutional and church goals. This is an old problem." Those who would try to minimize these challenges are either naive or simply do not understand the reality of modern academia. Evidence of these tensions are manifest in today's dominant secular doctrines, including views on moral relativism, human sexuality, and agendas that would diminish moral agency. As President Kimball explained, we have no choice at BYU except to hold the line regarding gospel standards and values. Freedom from worldly ideologies and concepts unshackles man far more than he knows. In my observation, there are two common ways worldly ideologies embed themselves in faith-driven organizations. First is the claim of ambiguity around truth itself. This is not to say that we do not need more humility and compassion as we engage differences. I applaud the call for increased empathy, listening, and personal vulnerability as we enter discussions about truth and those who might have very different viewpoints. I have had to learn myself how to do this more effectively and with more compassion. But as my colleague, Rabbi Dr. Ari Berman, has observed, the Academy's aspiration for academic freedom has often left moral clarity as its casualty. Of course, at BYU, we don't see academic freedom and moral clarity in conflict. Elder Jim Rasband, our former academic vice president, explained that at BYU, faith and reason are paired aspirations, not competing agendas. A second way secular agendas mask their presence in faith-driven organizations is when they seek implied validation by using religious justification for things that are not true with things that are. In these cases, outside agendas essentially co-opt the mission and language of an institution by capturing its language and institutional systems. For example, the truths about divine worth and compassion for others, which are true, can minimize or mistakenly mask God's truths about moral agency and personal accountability. Similarly, arguments for religious freedom, to which we deeply ascribe, can become so rigid that they circumvent our call to be peacemakers. Please note that these attempts to co-opt truth can come from either end of the political spectrum. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis exposes the devil's desire to replace spiritual perspectives with social and political agendas. In their conspired correspondence, Wormwood asks his supervising devil which political party, the Patriot Party or the Peace Party, should he push his subject toward. Listen to Screwtape's reply in this classic narration.
Whichever he adopts, your main task will be the same. Let him begin by treating the patriotism or the pacifism as part of his religion. Then let him, under the influence of partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important part. Then quietly and gradually nurse him onto the stage at which the religion becomes merely part of the cause, in which Christianity is valued chiefly because of the excellent arguments it can produce in favor of the British war effort or of pacifism. Once you have made the world an end, and faith a means, you have almost won your man, and it makes very little difference what kind of worldly end he is pursuing.
I love Lewis's closing statement there. Once you have made the world an end, and faith a means, you have almost won your man, and it makes very little difference what kind of worldly end he is pursuing. Those who think these concerns are overstated need only look at Robert Birkchild's analysis in The Dying of the Light, the disengagement of colleges and universities from their Christian churches. Birkchild's analysis outlines three factors that we have discussed previously that allow secular agendas to take hold of modern religious universities. One, faculty hiring and promotion is outsourced to secular disciplines. Two, university leadership is decoupled from the sponsoring religious institution. And three, funding moves to outside sources. President Holland has reminded us that this will not happen at BYU because of the clarity of our governance, that same clarity that President Reese just described. In each of these areas, the Church Board of Education remains deeply engaged in ensuring BYU is aligned with its mission. Of course, our governance goes well beyond these simple oversights. As Elder Ronald A. Rasband explained at President Reese's inauguration, quote, BYU's governance structure creates a tremendous advantage for BYU, its president, the work of the faculty and staff. It allows, in fact, it compels you to do things at this university that could be done nowhere else in the world. 5 years ago, I was invited to a very candid conversation with then Elder Jeffrey R. Holland on whether BYU was realizing its prophetic potential. Sensing his concern, I explained that we still had the honor code, our academic freedom policy, religion classes, and devotionals to act essentially as bumper lanes, protecting us from getting too far off spiritually. Without hesitation, Elder Holland cut me off and responded, Clark, bumper lanes are very different than bowling for a strike. In the ensuing years, we have ensured that BYU has appropriate bumper lanes in place, temple recommend requirements, mission fit hiring, aligned promotion faculty or promotion criteria, mission focused questions in the student application, and other key institutional guardrails. We will continue to safeguard this university, its standards and expectations with clarity and purpose. This is a basic stewardship of governance. But if these boundary conditions capture our concerns and attention, we may be missing the actual target of the university itself. Hiring and promotion standards establish boundaries, but they are not the goal. The original guidelines for Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park in 19th century England allowed debate on any subject as long as the debate didn't criticize the Queen. Such a policy bound London's debates, but it did not elevate the quality of public discourse. Bowling for a strike means we move past what should be clear guidelines and choose to be more deliberate in our stewardship itself. How does our religious mission shape the way we prepare and mentor incoming students, design our general education curriculum, inspire research and teaching, shape distinctive research questions, and construct unique and proprietary data sets? How does our mission shape the way we engage in public scholarship and communicate our impact to the world? This is what President Kimball described when he charged us to employ gospel methodologies. This is what President Oakes meant when he declared, quote, "I firmly believe that it is the destiny of Brigham Young University to become what those prophetic statements predicted it would become. This great goal will not be attained in exactly the same way that other universities have achieved their greatness. With your help, it will become the great university of the Lord, not in the world's way, but in the Lord's way." All summer, I have been reviewing the prophetic messages given to BYU since my call as the Commissioner of Education. I have studied these messages, and it is remarkable how consistently President Kimball's second century address has been on the minds of our current leaders. In this research, I have felt two recurring themes from their counsel. First, BYU needs to be increasingly deliberate about its distinctive mission. Second, the Lord will use this university in preparation for his return. President Dallin H. Oakes catalyzed what has become a chorus of discussions on President Kimball's second century address. Interestingly, this early spark did not originate in an academic setting, but in a 2021 General Authority Leadership Meeting where he discussed examples of prophetic revelation. In that discussion, he informally referenced President Kimball's second century address given here at BYU as evidence of prophetic revelation. President Oakes stated that only a prophet could have foreseen the things President Kimball described. Remarkably, when that talk was given, President Oakes was the president of this university. President Holland was the dean of religious education, and Elder David A. Bednar was a senior married student sitting in the audience. It was Elder Bednar who picked up on that message in April of that same year of 2021. In April, Elder Bednar addressed President's Leadership Summit. Elder Bednar chose a rhetorically compelling way to invite the university leadership to reflect on our progress relative to President Kimball's vision by simply reading six statements in sequence from the second century address without commentary. Statement number one. I see, even more, a widening gap between this university and other universities. Statement number two, we hope that our friends and even our critics will understand why we must resist anything that would rob BYU of its basic uniqueness. President Reese read this statement earlier. Statement number three, this university is not of the world any more than the church is of the world, and it must not be made over in the image of the world. Statement number four, BYU must become the last remaining bastion of resistance to the invading ideologies that seek to control curriculum. Statement number five, the faculty has a double heritage. And statement number six, gospel methodology, concepts, and insights can help us do what the world cannot do in its own frame of reference. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, then chairman of the Executive Committee of the Church Board of Education, next addressed University Conference with a title, the second half of the second century of Brigham Young University. That message helped us internalize the need to revitalize the mission of the university. Included in that message was a specific charge to me in my role as commissioner to study how we might make headway on the original charge laid out by President Kimball. At a university conference the following year, Elder D. Todd Christofferson highlighted the aims of a BYU education, reminding us that these are more accurately framed as ways to help our students serve and bless others. At the 2023 University Conference, Elder Cook built on President Kimball's invitation for BYU to employ gospel methodologies in, as President Cook described, as we prepare students for eternity. Later that year, Elder Christofferson, at President Reese's inauguration, charged our new president to commit your time and talents to leading the university during the second half of its second century and to help it become what prophets past and present have foreseen it would become. Elder Rasband spoke in that same setting of the comparative advantage of BYU's prophetic governance, which he later reemphasized in last year's university conference. Of course, President Reese has taken this prophetic counsel as he introduced the prophetically guided theme, Becoming BYU, which is now codified into the university's five-year plan. It is all there, repeated, clear, and transparent. For five straight years, spoken publicly in university conference and reinforced in our monthly meetings that President Reese and I have with the Church Board of Education. I am not aware of any university that has such clearly articulated direction from its governing board. The consistent nature of these messages should be a witness, not only of the prophetic inspiration that has come, but also of the importance of this university to the work of the Lord itself. There is momentum that we are seeing today at BYU. It started with early prophetic counsel, but is being realized through your deliberate efforts and personal inspiration. In last year's university conference, Elder Rasband recognized this progress. He cited BYU's college success course, efforts to support at-risk students, public scholarship in the Wheatley Institute, the strengthening of religious education, and the expanding reach of our inspiring learning initiatives, some of which you heard from President Reese earlier. There are other areas where the university is seeing deliberate efforts from its faculty and staff. For example, in the McKay School of Education, they have developed an onboarding seminar to help new faculty understand BYU's distinctive mission, an approach that they may not have seen coming out of doctoral programs across the country. This is part of a broader effort to focus on spiritually strengthening course outcomes. These and other efforts have helped the school meet President Reese's call for teaching that is both intellectually enlarging and spiritually strengthening. The university communications teams are also being deliberate. Last year, a strategic communications committee formed to sharpen our enterprise-wide messaging at BYU. This council has integrated messaging platforms across the university and developed a messaging guide that reinforces BYU's mission. Externally, President Reese has elevated our national standing through his participation in the American Council on Education's Commission on Faith-Based Universities. President Reese serves alongside the presidents of Notre Dame, Yeshiva, Baylor, and other leading faith-based universities. BYU TV has reinforced these efforts with the launch of a documentary this fall entitled Higher Ed, The Power of Faith-Inspired Learning, that profiles many of these peer institutions, including the work at BYU. In the competitive world of college athletics, where others sometimes question our commitment to mission, how inspiring was it for one of our men's basketball coaches to state that at BYU, quote, "You don't have to worry about some of the distractions that are typical at other schools. When coming here, I thought the honor code was going to be an obstacle, but I really actually now see it as an asset." Let's listen to Coach Satake as he discusses what makes BYU different in his mind.
Our mission is always going to be aligned, as a football team, is going to be aligned with the university and with BYU and the mission of the university, and then it's going to be aligned with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so even though we're in different times now and what's going on with being able to pay student athletes, so we're in the mix. But our focus will always be on what we think makes us different and makes us unique. Our focus will be on being disciples of Christ. And that doesn't mean you have to be perfect. That just means your intent and what you're trying to be focused on is there.
I love that last line from our coach when he said, "You don't have to be perfect. We know we're going to make mistakes. There's only one perfect person, but the intent and the goal is there." Several years ago, President Henry B. Eyring foresaw what could happen at BYU, sharing with me in a very sacred setting that there would eventually be a spiritual quality on this campus that we previously thought only possible in the very strongest areas of the Church of Jesus Christ. He said that this would happen only as we turn to the Savior and let the Savior change us. As President Reese described earlier, our exit survey measures whether BYU positively impacts students' faith in Jesus Christ. Again, looking at this data over the last 3 years, the aggregate response has increased from 78% to 87%, a nearly 10-point gain. Of course, this is only one measure of the spiritual strength of a university. But as someone who tracks institutional data closely across the church educational system, this is remarkable progress, an outward expression of the spiritual quality that President Eyring believed was possible. Another way we can continue to bowl for a strike here at BYU is to deliberately point our students to prophetic counsel. It was the prophet Samuel who originally declared, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." We can share this same declaration by amplifying the words of the Lord as revealed through his current prophet. I hope that we will give particular pause and attention to two messages President Nelson has given to the young adults of the church. The first was right here on this campus by President Nelson shortly after his call as the prophet. The title of that address was "The Love and Laws of God." The second message to young adults was his worldwide devotional entitled "Choices for Eternity." I often tell YSA bishops to study these two messages, and I would extend that same charge to you as you minister to and mentor to our students. Let me highlight three themes that come out of President Nelson's messages. First, in his own words right here on this campus, truth is truth. It is fascinating that in both of President Nelson's messages, the design of his remarks was simply a sequential list of truths. There must be something President Nelson feels in the climate where young adults are being broadcast things that are not true. These truths included teaching on our divine identity as children of God, the truth about marriage and gender, the love and laws of God, and the truth about testimony and conversion. Here at BYU in his devotional, he stated, quote, "Many now claim that truth is relative and that there is no such thing as divine law or a divine plan. Such a claim is simply not true. There is a difference between right and wrong. Truth is based upon the laws of God that he has established for the dependability, protection, and nurturing of his children. The second point from President Nelson is that we can know truth through the Holy Ghost. In his BYU message, he stated, quote, "You may know the truth for yourself. You may know for yourself what is true and what is not by learning to discern the whisperings of the Spirit." President Eyring reinforced this message at BYU Hawaii during a question and answer discussion. A student asked or referenced President Nelson's statement, "In coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost." The student asked where they would need the direction of the Holy Ghost. President Eyring asked me to respond, and I cited the importance of choosing a major, career planning, and where we live after graduation. I had answered that question in similar forms many times in other university settings, and I thought I had done an okay job in my response. Then President Eyring asked the student to reread the quote again, pausing on the phrase, "survive spiritually." He proceeded to explain that we are living in a season of great confusion about God's truths, and that students would need the Holy Ghost so that they would not be misled. Third, we can teach truth with love, but we still teach truth. Again, in President Nelson's message here at BYU, he stated, "Sometimes we as leaders of the church are criticized for holding firm to the laws of God, defending the Savior's doctrine, and resisting the social pressures of our day. In doing so, sometimes we are accused of being uncaring. But wouldn't it be far more uncaring for us not to tell the truth, not to teach what God has revealed? It is precisely because we do care deeply about all of God's children that we proclaim his truth." Early in my service as commissioner, I received a call from President Oaks. President Oaks was on the phone and he said, "Brother Gilbert," and my calling is Elder Gilbert, but I'm still Brother Gilbert to President Oaks. I still must be on a 5-year probation with a member of the First Presidency. He said, "I'm speaking at Ensign College." And I said, "I know, President Oaks, we're planning to be there." He says, "Well, I'd like you to be my companion speaker." I said, "Okay, President Oaks, what are we gonna speak on? Or what do you want me to speak on?" And he said, "No, we're gonna speak together. We'll just go back and forth from the podium. And I'd like to cover some of the difficult topics of the day, including race, prophetic infallibility, and gender." And then he said, "And I'd like to make this authentic. So that's not use a teleprompter. Let's just go back and forth." And with all of the strength I had to follow a prophet, I said, "President Oaks, that will probably work for you. But for the sake of the church, we may want to write out what I say." He compromised somewhere in the middle. And the title of that message was "Stand Fast with Love in Proclaiming Truth," a title he wrote in direct counsel with President Nelson. A year later, in a worldwide devotional, President Oaks would similarly counsel young adults to remember to teach truth with love. President Holland described this balance, stating, "As near as I can tell, Christ never once withheld his love from anyone. But he also never once said to anyone, 'Because I love you, you are exempt from keeping my commandments.'" Elder Christofferson followed this with a reminder here at a BYU devotional where he stated, quote, "Putting the first commandment first does not diminish or limit our ability to keep the second commandment. To the contrary, it amplifies and it strengthens it. Our love of God elevates our ability to love others more fully and more perfectly because we, in essence, partner with God in the care of his children." How remarkable that we would ever think showing love to others would have us walk away from showing love to God, the person who loves them more than we ever will. President Nelson has invited all of us to teach truth with love. Brethren and sisters, the role you play in amplifying these messages from President Nelson is part of your efforts to be deliberate about the mission of BYU. Let me conclude. 4 years ago, President Holland pled with us to keep BYU not only standing, but standing for what she uniquely and prophetically was meant to be. On behalf of the entire Church Board of Education, I express my heartfelt gratitude for your deliberate efforts to respond to this plea. The momentum on this campus is remarkable, and it is part of a historic hastening that is happening all across the church. President Nelson has testified, quote, "The Lord Jesus Christ will come again." The counsel of our prophet, that our prophet has given to young adults about truth, identity, and testimony is designed to help our students prepare for the return of the Savior. To apply President Nelson's words to this university, I believe that the Lord will use BYU to, quote, "help prepare a people who will help prepare the world for the second coming of the Lord," end quote. In many ways, this is the mission of BYU. May we be more deliberate in that mission as we embark on the second half of the second century of Brigham Young University. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.